2 Timothy chapter 2. We're in this series, the second part of a seven-part series on the book of 2 Timothy. I've outlined the book along seven statements because I think that these are seven statements that Paul is making to Timothy. The overarching title of the series is Resilient, and that's not just being cute. I don't think as you read the book, you come to the conclusion that Timothy struggled with distractions. He struggled with, he was a reluctant leader. And as so, the book begins by Paul reminding him where he came from, what's been deposited in him, the calling that he has, and that he needs to stir this stuff up. And so we get to chapter 2. And so Paul, here in verses 1 through 7 of chapter 2, Paul, once again, and as you read this book, you get the feeling, and I said this last week, you get the feeling as if, you know, it's emotionally, it's like Paul's reaching out and grabbing his young son in the ministry by the lapels and say, hey, look, man, come on, buddy. Don't let these people write the narrative for you, okay? Don't get distracted, man. Here's the deal. You come to chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, and then I think, not to sound locker roomish here, but he's just saying to Timothy, you read those verses, hey, buddy, stay after it. Stay after it. Stay after it. And basically, he says two big things. Number one, in verses 1 and 2, he tells Timothy, here's the strength to focus. You have the strength to focus. That's what he says in those two verses. But then he says, secondly, however, what you need to develop is the will to finish. You do have the strength to focus. It's there. You can draw on that if you want to, but you do have the strength to focus. But what you really need to press into and develop is the will to finish. First, he says to Timothy, you have the strength to focus. Verse 1, he says, grace is our resource. Listen to these words. He says, you then, my child. Where have you heard that before? Look over in chapter 1, verse 2. It says, to Timothy, my beloved child. What Paul is saying is that he's leveraging the heart relationship that he has with Timothy and saying, Timothy, my child, you know I love you, buddy. You know I love you. I'm going to say some direct things to you, man. I got to say some direct things to you, but I'm like your dad. Timothy's dad probably wasn't in his life. His father was a Gentile. His mother was Jewish. And Paul came along, and Paul was just like a daddy figure. He said, okay, buddy, you know I love you. You know I love you, but I got to tell you some stuff. He says, listen, Timothy, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, sometimes you read words like that, and you think he's just being flowery to set him up for what he wants to say. No, he's not. No, he's not. No, see, he says, Timothy, listen to me. Grace is your resource. Grace is your resource. Be strengthened. The word strengthened there means to be empowered by the grace that is found in Christ Jesus. What is grace? Well, this is God unmerited favor, this kind of, but of grace, really, the term favor, it is the favor of God. The favor of God. In other words, Paul is saying that you have that favor. You came to know Christ as Savior and Lord, and who's living in your life is Jesus. And John tells us in John chapter 1, in the prologue there, that Jesus was full of grace and truth, and that we've experienced grace upon grace. And also what he's saying in context here, you have a calling, and with that calling comes divine capacity and capability. It's there. You have the favor of God on you. I can't tell you the number of times in my life where I've had one of those days in which I've had to speak several times during the day, I've had to sit through some things, there's a crisis coming, stuff that's part of the calling, and I've come home pulling the garage, and I thought, man, how did I get through that? And the Lord reminds me, grace. 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 So he says, Timothy, be strong in that grace. And I want to tell each one of you here, if you know Jesus as Savior and Lord, every assignment you have is resourced by God's grace. The power to do what God wants you to do does not come from your own personal capacity. In fact, every calling of God presupposes gap. Every assignment God will ever give you presupposes that you have limitations and you can't get there by yourself. That's where grace comes in, so that on your way to doing something, you become something, as I've said here often, and that you become the miracle because God's grace is poured out on you. So he says to Timothy, you have this resource. You've got the power to do this. And there's no situation or circumstance beyond the reach of God's sustaining grace. And somebody needs to hear that today. Now, as I was getting a little bit, I was kissing discouragement over this stuff on the heels of all that's been taking place over the last couple of years. I was watching that stuff on TV and I was getting angry and discouraged and all of this stuff. I'm saying, Lord, how much more? And God says, no. My grace is sufficient for everybody. Grace. And so Timothy is the focus on that grace. But the second thing that he says here in verse 2, that his grace is our resource, but focus should be our resolve. Now, here's the deal. 2 Timothy 2:2 is the essence, the focal point of Timothy's ministry there at the church at Ephesus. And Paul is saying, listen, Timothy. Everybody's going to have a game plan for you. Everybody in that church is going to have something that they want you to do. Every last one of them. They want you to preach on this. They want you to have this program here. They want you to pay attention to what they're doing. They want to leverage everything that they're doing and make that all that the church is supposed to do. They're going to tell you about this. They're going to tell you about that. Welcome to leadership, buddy. Welcome to leadership. Everybody's got a narrative for you. They're going to write your story and this kind of thing. And if you're not careful, you're going to burn yourself out because you're going to be chasing down all of these rabbits. You're going to be focusing instead of on one thing. You're going to have like 25 priorities and you're not going to do anything. And you're going to look in the rearview mirror of your life and your ministry and see it as being superficial because you're about a quarter inch of a deep, but about 55 miles wide. So Paul spells out to him, this is what your ministry is all about. And by the way, this is what church is all about. What I'm going to read to you in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Because Paul is just reiterating what the Great Commission is all about. Listen to what he says. He says to Timothy, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's it. Timothy, this is what you're about. Everything else spins off of this. This is a centerpiece. Everything else in ministry has to spin off of this because Paul is just reiterating in his words the Great Commission. This is what you were born for. This is what you pastor for. This is what you lead that church for. This is the focal point of your ministry. Give yourself to this, Timothy. Timothy is to focus on the transmission of a gospel to future generations. So they say, Timothy, what is your calling there at the church of Ephesus? Well, it's the transmission of the gospel to future generations. How are you going to do that? Well, I'm doing it the way my mentor did it for me. I was with the Apostle Paul, and I heard him over these two missionary journeys that I traveled with him all those years, scores and scores and scores of messages, and he always said the same thing. He was talking about the cross, the need for repentance, the need to come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord, and the need to grow and develop in your faith, and the need for you to go back and do that and challenge people to do that to the next generation. That's what I'm about. Listen, folks, it ain't that difficult. It ain't that heavy. This is what fellowship is all about, or what we should be about. So Paul tells him, this has got to be your resolve, your focus. And that body of truth, you're to get to faithful. Notice he says faithful men. And by the way, when he says men there, it's implied men and women. You're to give yourself to the faithful, those who are reliable and receptive. And then they in turn need to be commissioned to do the same. This is the ministry of multiplication. Now, let me just say this to you. Notice how he modifies. He says faithful, faithful, faithful. Not every believer is faithful. Not every follower of Jesus Christ is ready for you to be spending an inordinate amount of time pouring into them. That's a waste of time. I didn't say that people, everybody's important, but not everybody's ready. Because not everybody's faithful. There's some Christians who just want to waste your time. I'll just be transparent with you. There's some Christians who are just they're just needy, there or whatever. They just want to absorb and waste your time. They're not ready to move. And Paul says to Timothy, hey, don't waste your time with those folks. Don't waste your time with them. Because they're not ready to move. What you're looking for, you're looking for people who are hungry. You're looking for people who have a thirst for God. You're looking for people who want to be Christ-like. That's what you mean by faithful, reliable people. Folks who will show up for the appointment. Folks who are ready to respond. Folks who are not just always arguing with you. We're going to get into that in the next chapter. He warns them about them. But folks who are not always ready to argue with you, or they're trying to pick on something, or they've got these little theological scud missiles that they want to make secondary issues primary passions, and they're off on bunny trails and all this other guy. No, you find faithful people. And you give yourself to them. I got to tell you, this is one of the most important lessons I've learned in my ministry. How is it that important? Well, because I messed up. I wasted a lot of time years ago trying to get people who were not ready for whatever reason to be ready. You can't make somebody ready. They're either ready or not. And you can't sabotage the rest of the ministry or the rest of the church by spending a lot of time with people who don't want to move and don't want to go anywhere. And so that's what Paul basically is saying to Timothy. This is sacred trust, man. The gospel is a sacred trust. You pour into these people. You encourage them. The cause of Christ is not nor will be advanced by distracted Christians. That's what he's saying to him. So you find these faithful people. They absorb it. But you don't just keep them in some study for 50 years. No, you encourage them. Do the same. Let me commission you. You pour yourself into their lives. You know, when we focus on what God has called us to do, it has a way of putting everything else in perspective. Let me tell you what happened to me on Friday. I was really burdened by all of this stuff this past week, just like you are. I didn't know what was going to happen to our country. We still don't. Seriously, I don't know what's going on here. And I was more than a tad bit distracted. But there's this younger, newer believer that wants to enter into a discipleship relationship with me, and boy, is he hungry. But driving up to the appointment on Friday with him, I'm thinking, oh, man, maybe we should just reschedule this. I don't want to go, you know, I got a lot of stuff going on. There's a lot of stuff happening here, and I made a mistake of listening to a news channel on my way to the meeting. Don't do that. Don't do that. Really. So I walk in the restaurant with him and sit down, and man, what a great time. He was so open and hungry and receptive. And it was as if the Lord said to me, this is the cure to all this mess. Because this is what you were born to do. This is what you were born to do. Rather than sitting there getting angry and writing a tweet that you took down because it wasn't very honoring, this is what you were born to do. I happen to believe that there would be less messes in church, less critical spirits in churches, less arguments about peripheral issues in churches, if more of us gave ourselves to the ministry of discipleship, pouring into the next generation, pouring into new believers, pouring into lives, and challenging them, because it keeps our hearts where they need to be. Now let me hustle on. So, here you have it. Timothy, here is the strength to focus. But here's the challenge for you, buddy. You're going to have a will to finish. What I've discovered in ministry is not just a desire to know the right things. It's not just a desire to have truth. It's not just a desire to be at the right place and understand these things. Desire to understand and content and this kind of thing is absolutely wonderful. But there has to be a will. There has to be a determination. There's got to be a fire in your belly. There's got to be a drive. And Paul gives Timothy these three illustrations to underscore what he's saying. He said, Paul says, Timothy, this ain't going to be easy, okay? This is not going to be easy. So he gives him these three illustrations, the illustration of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. Now, what these three illustrations have in common is because they're all three illustrations are about endurance and perseverance. All three of them. All three of them about endurance and perseverance. This is not a game. This is not easygoing stuff. This is not you serve because you feel like it. This is not you serve because people are going to pat you on the back. It's not going to serve because they're going to give you a standing ovation. Not serve because they're going to write you thank you notes every week. Or you get a nice, nice, wonderful flowery text every morning to keep winding your sails. No. It's going to get tough, buddy. And so he says that all three of these, you're going to have to endure and you're going to have to persevere. First of all, he says a soldier. The illustration of a soldier, and again, they all have to do with endurance and perseverance, but the illustration of the soldier has to do with the message here is remember what you signed up for. He's reminding him, remember what you signed up for, buddy. He says here in verse 3, he says, share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Timothy, you're in the army. And being in the army presupposes that there's going to be warfare. There's going to be battle. There's going to be stuff that's going on. You didn't join a social club. You didn't join a social club. You didn't join just a wonderful affinity group where you can just kind of have motivational speakers come in and share with you and this kind of thing. No. You joined an army. You joined an army. And you got to remember what in the world it is you signed up for. And by the way, this is the cost of discipleship is what Paul is really talking about here. It's the cost of discipleship. It doesn't cost us anything to come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord, but in a very real sense, it costs our lives to follow closely behind him and to be an effective disciple. So he says to Timothy, if you're going to be a servant of the gospel, then you're going to need to embrace the training and demeanor of a soldier. What is that? Well, he says what it is in verse 4. Number one, you're going to have to be single-minded in terms of your purpose. He says that no soldier is entangled in civilian pursuits. Civilian pursuits. The point being is that every soldier receives his orders. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, we receive our orders and we're expected to execute our orders from this book. Not from the culture, not from society, not from what we want. Now, that's not Christianity. I'm sorry. We have sold that bill of goods. Guys like myself for years have sold a bill of goods to people that you can come to Jesus and be the best version that you want to be. Jesus comes alongside of you to help you with your dreams and your plans and what you like to do. He will just endorse all of that, and he will coddle you, and he will affirm your lifestyle. And all. That's not biblical stuff here. And he's telling Timothy, no, there's an expectation that you will be single-minded in your focus and in your purpose, and you will not get entangled with the expectations of others around you. You got to stay focused, buddy. Then he tells him that, also that he has to give himself to rigorous discipline and unquestioned obedience to his commanding officer. He said, no, it doesn't get tangled and entangled with civilian pursuits, because his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. That's his aim. That's your aim. That's my aim. It's to please the one who enlisted us. And basically what he's saying to Timothy is that, hey, look, we know this. You can't please everybody. You cannot do it. You can't please everybody. Now, let me say something. It's a bit of a tension here. Obviously, you know, as leaders and folks, obviously you need to be sensitive to people. That is not to say that, you know, I think you should try to please if you can. But you have to have a clear sense of what your principles are, what your calling is, and what the Bible says. He's not saying that you disregard the desires of other people. That's not what he's saying at all. But what he's really saying is that, hey, look, when the demands of people conflict with what God is saying to you, guess who loses? The people. Absolutely. You can't please everybody. And so Paul was saying, look, you've got to make up your mind that you live before an audience of one. You're going to go nuts. You're going to go crazy trying to please everybody. No, you receive your orders, Timothy. He's saying to him, Timothy, everybody in this church has a blueprint for your life. Every last one of them. Every last one of them have expectations about how you should preach, how you should make decisions, who should be next to you, and what you ought to be emphasizing. All of this stuff is right here in this church. Everybody has something that they want you to do. He said, remember that you are a soldier, and remember who you get your orders from. And at the end of the day, those people will die, they'll move on, they'll go someplace else, and something else will happen. But you're going to stand before God. You're going to stand before your commanding officer. And he's going to say, did you do what I told you to do? So you've got to please. You've got to please. And this is one of the hardest lessons for younger leaders to learn. This is the reason why they say leadership is lonely. It's true, because you don't mean to do it, but you're always making somebody mad. You don't mean to do it. You're always disappointing somebody. You don't mean to do it, but it's just a part of it. And so he says, Timothy, discipline yourself. Unfortunately, too many of us are guilty of insubordination and even going AWOL. So, then the second illustration is that of an athlete. The soldier is to remember what he signed up for. The athlete, the point of this brief illustration is this, and that is that rules matter. Rules matter. Look at verse 5. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Literally, the word rules means unless he competes lawfully. Every athletic event has its boundaries, its rules. If you don't discipline yourself to follow the rules, you'll be disqualified. That's the point. You know, I mean, pass interference, offsides. Okay? Illegal man downfield. Spearing. They're rules. Double dribble. Out of bounds. Foul. Offsides. They're rules. And so Paul is saying that just as there's rules to an athletic game, there's also rules in terms of how you approach life and how you approach ministry. You just can't do whatever you nilly-willy want to do. In fact, I think he connects this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, when he uses the athletic imagery there. He connects this in terms of personal morality and character. He says to Timothy, you can't mortgage your character and get away with it. That's why he says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I keep my body and bring it and make it my slave, or bring it under my control, lest that after I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. They're rules. They're requirements. And so it is with us. Are we going to serve by the rules? Are we going to serve by this book? Are we going to live within its context? Their rules. And none of us have the right or the prerogative to determine the rules by which we will live or serve God. We don't determine them. They've been predetermined. We live by those rules. And the third and final illustration, the soldier, remember what you signed up for, the athlete, rules matter. But thirdly, the farmer. It's a promise here. You will be rewarded. But notice how he phrases it in verse 6. It is a hardworking farmer, who ought to have the first share of the crops. Hardworking farmer. This is in contrast to being idle or lazy. He says to Timothy, hey, you know, the implication is, buddy, don't mail it in. Don't mail it in. Don't drag your feet. You've been called. God's given you an assignment. He's laid his hand on you to do something. Get after it, buddy. Do it. It will be rewarded. But as that old saying, you've probably heard it, it says there's no gain without pain. That's really true. I'm not being legalistic here, but that's really true. Faithfulness and diligence and all these things are necessary. The pursuit of excellence, they're necessary. You don't just serve and kick it in neutral or just go 50% or 60% on it. No, give yourself to it. You want the reward, but don't mess around. That's what Paul is saying here. You know, Karen and I guess we had been married 2 or 3 years before we visited, I would say, us to speak at this small little country church out in northwestern rural Pennsylvania. Actually, it was in a place called Crawford County. They named it after, no, they didn't. But it's just a true story. And we met this delightful family there that hosted us. The Alsdorf family. They have a farm that has been in their family for generations. It's a huge, huge dairy farm, probably, if not the largest, one of the largest on the East Coast, several thousand acres, and hundreds of cattle that they milked and this kind of thing. It's quite the operation. And even though they had people working for them even back then, I got up close and personal with the life of a farmer. You talk about hard work. You ain't seen nothing. I mean, these guys, they're like up at like 3:30 in the morning. And they're doing their chores and stuff. And they're like 9:30, 10 o'clock, come back in, huge breakfast. And they're back out doing chores and making sure this is not happening or whatever. And vets coming in and the calves are being born and all this stuff. And they got to take care of the fields. Man, unbelievable. They did quite well. But at what price? They gave themselves to it. But this is what Paul is telling Timothy. Timothy, you want this? You want a life of impact? You want a life that's going to make a difference? That's great. That's wonderful, Timothy. But here's the deal. You're going to have the endurance and perseverance of a soldier, the endurance and perseverance of an athlete, the endurance and perseverance of a hardworking farmer. One of the things I love about the Apostle Paul, his conclusion is right here. Verse 7 is the conclusion of what he's been saying. And so he says to Timothy here in verse 7, this is amazing. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Let me just comment on that. I think what Paul is saying, he said, think about what I just said. What is he saying by that? We've all had conversations. I see parents out here with our teenagers and this kind of thing, where we've had these little wisdom conversations with them, you know, and we looked them in the eye and said, experience ain't always the best teacher, but it is the only school of fool to attend. Listen to me. Right? I think this is what Paul is saying. To Timothy, he's saying, look, number one, think over what I say. Don't waste the wisdom. Don't waste the wisdom. Take it seriously. By the way, listen to me. Listen to me. These last couple of years, it would be a shame for us to waste the wisdom. A shame for us to waste the wisdom. Don't waste the wisdom. What are we learning from what took place in Washington? What are we learning from this pandemic? What are we learning from the racial unrest? Don't waste the wisdom. Then obviously when he says the Lord will give you understanding, he says God will give you the insight that you need. So now think about it. But trust him. He will tell you what you need to know and what it's all about. Thank you for letting me go over a bit this morning. But we need to seek the Lord as never before. And I want to call on all of us here. If you don't do this, and I know many of you do, but if you don't do this, will you put down on your daily prayer list for God's supernatural intervention on behalf of the United States of America? This is not the time for arrogance. This is not the time to be posturing. This is not the time to be talking about some politician coming in on his white horse and giving deliverance to all of us. We need God. That's what this time is all about. And for too long, and Christians have been culpable. Christians have been culpable of this. For too long, we have hitched our wagon to the principles, philosophies, and insight of man. I think we need to get back to God. And let's pray that God would break through in a mighty way. It doesn't make any difference in a very, very real sense who's in the White House when God wants to work. He's on his throne. And let's trust him to do that. Let's stand together. Father, we bless your name for yourself. We thank you for your word. We thank you. I thank you for the patience of the folks both online, but the people here. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. You've called us. You've placed us here at this moment in history. Lord, there's a reason for that. And how we do pray, number one, that you will visit this nation with mighty renewal and revival. Oh, God, flood this country. I pray for every, Lord, the Supreme Court justices, Congress, and the executive branch. Father, I pray that you will raise up people who love you and that the seeds of renewal and revival will sweep across this country and in these centers of power. Visit us, we pray, as your followers. Help us, O God, to represent Jesus and to take the stewardship responsibility of our high calling and not allow it to be contaminated, Lord, with the bitterness and vitriol and anger and reaction and resentment and all these things that have nothing to do with the fruit of the Spirit. Help us to pay the price, O God, to press into holy character and godliness in a humble way, Lord, to be willing to be the model to the world of what they need to be because of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus in our own hearts and lives. Now, God, move, we pray, bless and dismiss us and give us a great week. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.